Northwoods. My name's Hope, and I am so excited to be the first person to welcome you here for service this Sunday. If you are new and joining us for the first time, or you're just checking Northwoods out, I want to say welcome to you. We're so glad that you're here, and I invite you to take out your phone right now and text the word new to this number that's going to show up on your screen. That's going to put you directly in communication with me, and I can answer any questions you might have and help you get connected here at the church. We would just absolutely love to get to know you and help you feel more welcome and more at home here at Northwoods. And for everybody else, you hear us say it every weekend, pull out your app and fill out the connection card to let us know that you're here. You can send in a prayer request, and it's just a great way for us to be able to connect with one another each week. And you know, while your phone's out, I just wanted to highlight a couple of things today. Don't forget that you can use the Northwoods app to take sermon notes, to go back and watch past messages, and we also have all of the Discoveryland online content in that app. And as I was thinking about that this week, you know, that might be something great for any of you who are traveling for the Thanksgiving holiday, and you maybe need to keep your kids entertained in the car. They have so many awesome, fun teaching videos with games and whatnot, and also some really great worship videos. Plus, if you're wanting some worship, we have worship videos from our team on there as well. So go ahead and check out the Northwoods app and use that as a resource throughout your week. We also want to invite you to say hi in the chat. You know, that's the place online where we get to build community. You might be watching right now in your home alone, but guess what? You're not really alone, because there are hundreds, even thousands of us who watch Northwoods online every weekend, and we want you to be a part of that community. So jump in the chat, say hi, let us know where you're watching from, and let's all just get to know each other a little bit better this weekend. As we get ready to transition into worship, if you have anything that you need prayer for at any time throughout the service, our team is standing by and we would love to pray with you. You can just click on that request prayer button and you'll be put in a private chat with one of our team members who can pray for you no matter what is going on in your life. So I'm so excited for service today. We have Pastor Cal teaching us. We're carrying on and really getting close to the end of our message series, 10 Keys to the Life You've Always Wanted, about the 10 Commandments. So let's get ready for service. Northwoods Online starts right now.
Good morning, Northwoods. So glad that we get to worship here together this morning. We're going to sing a song about how God is fighting with us. We're never alone in the battle. Come on.
I'm marching to battle, no doubt in my mind that my God is with me and victory is mine. I'll dance in the shadow of my enemy, 'cause God is my champion and he fights for me. God is my champion and he fights for me.
Sing it!
Bigger the battle, greater my faith. There is no giant you cannot slay, 'cause he's stronger than 10,000 armies. He's stronger than 10,000. Shall prosper or stand, 'cause I've got a promise from the Son of Man. I throw off his armor and raise up my hands, 'cause I know my God and I know who I am. I know my God and I know who I am. Bigger the battle, greater my faith. There is no giant you cannot slay, 'cause you're stronger than 10,000. Stronger than 10,000 armies. You're stronger than 10,000. Oh, 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 oh,
our warrior. Come on, let's sing this out.
I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid. Tell every giant, get out my way. I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid. Tell every giant, get out my way. I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid. Tell every giant, get out my way. I'm not afraid, no, I'm not afraid. Tell every giant, get out my way.
Bigger,
bigger the battle, greater my faith. There is no giant you cannot slay, 'cause you're stronger than 10,000 armies. You're stronger than 10,000. Bigger the battle, greater my faith. There is no giant you cannot slay, 'cause you're stronger than 10,000 armies. You're stronger than 10,000. Yeah, you're stronger than 10,000 armies.
Come on, lift him up! Yes,
Lord. Come on, can we sing this together?
We're a creation suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues slipped one. Just a door.
Thank you, Lord, for the promises that you give us, that you will inhabit our praises. So we believe by faith that you are here even now. You're touching our hearts. You're moving in their midst. We worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, you are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place right now. I worship you. I worship you, 'cause you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Yes, you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. Yes, you are. I worship you. Thank you, Lord. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. Here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you, Lord. Way
working, even when I don't feel it, you're working. never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, the light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
You are
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
Breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh.
Lord, that you are our way maker. You are our miracle worker. Lord, that we can put our trust in you and we can stand firm in that, knowing that you go before us. Lord, that you walk with us, you guide us, you make a way for us. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your love, for your grace that you poured out on us. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can come together and worship you as one. We thank you so much for the time that we can come together and hear your word. And Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive today. And Lord, that we would follow after you with all our hearts. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You can go ahead and have a seat. Welcome to Northwoods. My name is Janine, and we're so glad you've joined us today. Now, if this is your first time joining us, we would love to connect with you. And the best way to do that is if you'll text the word new to the number right there on your screen, and then someone from here at church will reach out to you in the coming week. And we promise not to make it weird. It'll be good. Now, for everyone else who's here, we want to hear from you and we want to connect with you too. So take a moment to open your Northwoods mobile app and fill out the connection card. And while you're there, share your thoughts and let us know how we can be praying for you. Well, you know, we're so glad you're here today, and we hope you'll join us again next week as we continue in our series with number 8 of the 10 keys to a life you've always wanted, as Pastor Cal shares a message with us about respecting the possessions of others. It's guaranteed to be another great message. Well, you know, we have a quick regional grander vision update for you. Pastor John had a quick Zoom call with Pastor Tanner from Pathway Church, and he's just to check in, see what's going on there, and see how they're doing. So take a look at what he had to share today.
Hey, Northwoods, hope you are all doing well. In just a moment here, I'm going to hop on the computer and do a video call with one of our very first church planters, Tanner Smith, up at Pathway Church in the Quad Cities. And church, you know that our long-term vision here at Northwoods is to see not only 3,000 churches planted globally, but 20 churches planted locally by 2030. And so we've planted 2 with Pathway Church and the Ascent Church over in Galesburg. But today I'm connecting with Tanner, who is the lead pastor at Pathway Church. And we just want to hear from him and have him share his heart about what's going on at Pathway, how God is moving, and how we can be praying for them. Because really our heart is, after we plant these churches, we're thinking about how do we stay connected with them and partner with them in ministry in the future. And so part of that is just knowing how we can be praying for him. So let's listen up to what Tanner has to share about what's going on with Pathway and how we can be praying as a church for them. Tanner, how you doing, man?
Doing well, man. Thanks for having me on.
It's good to see you. How'd things go this past Sunday?
They were good, man. They were really good. We just launched into a new message series, kind of teaching through apologetics and different faith bases and stuff. And really excited for that. So
absolutely. So Tanner, can you share with us a little bit, maybe share a story of how you've seen God moving at Pathway Church?
I'll share a quick story with you. About a young man named Jordan, who absolutely loved his story. Met Jordan kind of a few months after we launched. I just figured he, knew Jesus, was a Christian, because if we're being honest, like most young guys in their 20s don't come to church by themselves unless they're already Christians. So, kind of getting to know Jordan a little bit and come to find out that Jordan's grandma used to go to Community Christian Church, which, if you're not familiar with the story, is the church that actually donated their building. He decided to follow Jesus. It's been super cool just seeing him get plugged in small group. And like, those are, it's like a good, really cool representative of like a story of our church on a wider scale. You know, just announced a couple weeks ago, we've got some pretty significant space issues. So we're like, we're in like our first 9 months as a church, and we're actually working towards some plans to start to expand our facilities. It's just been really cool to watch God be faithful. But at the end of the day, like the biggest thing is like people's lives and eternities are changing because Jesus is moving on people's hearts and they're entering into a relationship and choosing to follow him. Our kind of common phrase around here is we're just holding on to God's belt loops. So we just follow him wherever he goes.
Yeah. So how can we be praying for you, Tanner?
Absolutely. I would say the biggest thing, be praying for the Spirit's continued leading and provision, but also, you know, you just be praying for opportunities. Like, there are so many unreached people in the Quad Cities area. And so we're just trying to constantly be praying the prayer, like, God, wherever you're at work, like, just invite us into partnership there.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, that would be really appreciated if you guys could just be praying for us.
Well, hey, I know you got a lot going on today, and so we're going to let you go here, but is it okay if we pray for you real quick before you go?
Absolutely, man.
Yeah. All right. So, Lord, again, I just thank you for Tanner and for the work you're doing. Thank you for the story of Jordan, and we pray there'd be many more kind of like those Jordans, people who come to know you. I pray for the space issue, that we just pray that you would provide for Pathway, that they would experience you as their provider. And so we just pray blessing over them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Amen. Man. We appreciate you guys, and looking forward to seeing you guys again soon.
All right. Sounds good. See you later, bro.
Well, it looks like God is doing some pretty incredible things over there. If you would like to learn more about our Northwood School of Mission of Ministry and how it helps us with our vision for our grander vision, you can check that out by going to the table that's right outside in the lobby. There's some people out there that you can chat with and can answer some of your questions. Well, you know, it's because of your faithful giving that Northwoods is able to make possible our grander vision. And so we thank you so much for your incredible generosity. If you've came today prepared to give, you can do that by dropping your offering in any of our drop boxes located around the church, or you can go to our website, northwoods.church/give. You can text the word give to the number right there on your screen, or you can use the Northwoods mobile app. And of course, you can always drop it in the mail. Well, your giving also makes it possible for us to fulfill our mission, inviting broken world people to experience complete freedom in Christ Jesus. And our most significant inviting opportunity of the year is our Christmas production. Check this out.
Experience the magic, memories, and true message of Christmas at Northwoods Church. 10 free performances, December 17th through the 23rd. A musical production celebrating this special season at Northwoods Church. Details and tickets available online at northwoods.christmas.
Now, Christmas is that one time a year when most people are going to be more accepting to an invite to church. So be sure you're asking your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, everyone you can think of to join you for the Christmas production. Now, tickets are on sale only, or they're available, online only at northwoods.church/Christmas2021. And you can start getting those today. Now, while you're there, pay special attention to the changes in our childcare and assisted seating. These are important, and they're things you're going to want to know before you get here. Now, as many of you know, we have tens of thousands of people who join us every year for the Christmas production, and it's so exciting. But that means this is an all-hands-on-deck. We need everyone to step in and help us fill the almost 1,000 volunteer opportunities we need to make it to be able to host an incredible production for everyone. So you can sign up for a multitude of different things. You can be an usher, you can be a greeter, you can hand out cookies, you can hold babies. So parents can come and take in the Christmas production and possibly hear about Jesus for the very first time. So be thinking about how you are going to be serving this year. And you can go to northwoods.church/Christmas2021 to check out all the volunteer opportunities and sign up for what you would like to do this year. Well, as usual, you can access everything I've shared with you today on our website and on our mobile app. So now let's get ready to hear what Pastor Cal has to share with us today.
Looking good. You sounded good. Great to worship with you again today. And welcome to our online family and our other campuses. As we continue in our series on the Ten Commandments, what we're calling 10 keys to the life you've always wanted, because through these commands, God is outlining for us the secrets to a happy and healthy life. Unfortunately, in our day, these commands are largely considered outdated and restrictive rather than prescriptive for both health and happiness. I think of a particular newspaper that had a little extra room in one of its columns one day and decided to publish the Ten Commandments as sort of filler. Little did they expect the letter they received from one irate customer who complained, "Cancel my subscription, you're getting too personal." And probably at no place do these commands start to feel more personal than does our topic of focus today, the seventh commandment, which reads, "You shall not commit adultery." Over 20 years ago, a book I was reading contained a letter from a young man named Jason concerning a class on leadership at his local university. I think it's instructive that this was 20 years ago as you think about how far our culture has slid since then. They were talking about downsizing in this class, and for some reason, the instructor asked the class if they had to downsize the Ten Commandments, which commandments would they remove? He says, "I was horrified, but not surprised, that the majority felt that the commandment to not commit adultery should be removed." When the instructor asked why the majority felt this way, the responses were typically that this commandment was outdated and that nobody obeyed it anyway. So why even have it? Jason added, "It deeply saddened me that something as basic as not committing adultery would seem so insignificant to the majority of students in the class." He says, "I was brought up believing that this principle concerning the nature of the covenants made at marriage was sacred. What scares me to death is that these students will probably become very influential leaders and teachers of future generations." And I'm going, he was spot on. Those are the people and those are the attitudes that are shaping our society today. His letter highlighted at that time our society's arrogant attempt to continually redefine and further expand the sexual mores of our culture, and that expansion is always in a downward, permissive, non-judgmental, self-focused direction. Only today our culture has hijacked a word and called this expansion progressive. Several years ago, author and founder of the Institute for American Values, David Blankenhorn, observed, "We have become a society that is increasingly reluctant to make any judgments about sexual behavior. As a result, our culture has taken to glamorizing, defending, and even promoting adultery, as well as other forms of sexually deviant behavior." And we have to look no further than the news this week of a professor at Old Dominion being put on leave for suggesting that those who engage in pedophilia should just be considered minor attracted persons. That's all they are. And I say, no, Alan, they are deeply broken people in deep bondage to the enemy who, yes, need the healing of Jesus, but from whom children should be protected. This is not normal behavior. But it's all consistent with our culture today, in which virtually any form of sexual behavior is considered normal, including the idea of healthy adultery. A concept promoted by the late Dr. Albert Ellis, a prominent sexologist who actually counseled couples that when their romantic love had faded, to commit adultery in order to rejuvenate the relationship. Right? Just kickstart your sexual desires by hopping into bed with someone else. Unfortunately, he was not the only expert offering this type of counsel. And precisely because of this proliferation of such licentious attitudes and behavior regarding sexuality in our day, attitudes and behaviors that have become entirely untethered from God's truth. It's time we return again to God's design for the expression of healthy sexuality as laid out in the seventh commandment. And today I want to explore three hearts to the issue of healthy sexuality. First, we'll look at the heart of the seventh commandment and what it means, both directly and indirectly. Then we'll explore God's heart in giving it to us. Is he just a God who's trying to restrict our fun? And then finally, we'll look at our heart in response to the seventh commandment. Heart number one, understanding the heart of the seventh commandment. Exodus 20 and verse 14 states it as clearly, succinctly, and straightforwardly as it can possibly be stated. You shall not commit adultery. And by this command, God is prohibiting a sexual relationship with someone other than one's marriage partner, contrary to the little kid's definition of adultery as the sin of pretending to be older than you are. In moral terms, he probably wasn't too far off. By this command, God was saying no sexual relationship with anyone other than your spouse. It's as simple as that. There are no conditions or escape clauses attached to it. No third party involvement ever. No need to parse it out. No trying to skirt the issue by defining adultery purely in terms of sexual intercourse while making allowances for other types of sexual behavior. I remember a young man who ruined both his marriage and that of the other party through sexual immorality and then saying, I didn't commit adultery because we didn't have sex. Well, he did everything else, but said, well, because I didn't really have sex with her, that wasn't committing adultery. Guys, to adulterate means to contaminate and make impure, and it refers to any type of sexual impurity. The Bible is filled with consistent teaching on this subject. One man, one woman, they are to leave their parents, they're to cleave to each other in a monogamous, permanent marriage. Few people seriously question the biblical position on this subject, which is to say that few people commit adultery out of moral ignorance. Amidst all of the moral redefinition and sexual propaganda in our society today, I think we all know, though we may not be willing to admit it, at least some may not be willing to admit it, that there's something wrong with adultery. I've often wondered why those who consent to this type of behavior in their private lives are so apt to lie in order to hide their humiliation and embarrassment once they're found out. See, if there's nothing wrong with it, why the secrecy and the fear of humiliation and embarrassment? See, those are not usually the responses we expect towards acceptable behavior. We know it's wrong because it's written upon our consciences by the finger of God, just as it was written upon those stone tablets. And just before any unmarrieds among us sit back and say, phew, this at least lets me off the hook, because as long as I'm not married and I'm having sex with someone who's not married, I'm not committing adultery, and therefore I'm okay as far as the seventh command goes. Not so fast. It gets personal for you too. See, when the seventh command directly suggests that you are to have no sexual relationship with someone other than your spouse, it also indirectly implies that if you're engaging in a sexual relationship, you'd better be married. If not, you have no business engaging in a sexual relationship. In fact, the Bible stipulated from the earliest times that if a man were to engage in sexual relations with a woman, then he was obligated to marry that woman. In the Bible, sexuality and obligation were intimately connected and commanded. And if you'll think about it today, that is part and parcel and foundational to why we have the issues we have in our culture today. Sex without obligation. And it's given us everything we've got. God calls sex between two unmarried people fornication. And he forbids it for the same reasons that he prohibits adultery, which reasons we will look at in just a moment. But suffice it to say, while our culture may be increasingly nonchalant and permissive concerning what it considers acceptable sexual behavior, God makes it very clear that his standard is not up for a vote and will never be subjected to cultural downsizing. Hebrews 13:4 states it very clearly. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So while the Bible's teaching is straightforward here, that doesn't make it any easier to stomach if one is looking for loopholes. And I will have to tell you that there were times in my earlier days when I privately wished there were loopholes with regard to this command. I mean, why did God create sex and then make it so restrictive? But see, those moments happened only when I was focused on my own selfish desires and was therefore incapable of recognizing God's good purposes with regard to this command. Something we discover only when we look beneath the surface and understand God's heart with regard to the seventh commandment. That's heart number two. Understanding God's heart and the seventh commandment. Why he gave us this command. See, we will always view God and this commandment wrongly as being purely prohibitive if we do not understand that his heart through this command is to be both our provider and our protector. He is saying, if you are intent on discovering the kind of life that will be most deeply satisfying to you, then you must allow me to be your provider and protector, even with regard to your sexuality. Which prompts the question, well, what does God want to provide us with, and what does he want to protect us from? Let's note, first of all, on the provision side. Through this command, God wants to provide us with a safe place to experience the deepest intimacy possible in our human relationships. What many spouses have suspected, researchers have now verified, and we're always told, follow the science. You know what the science says? Married couples have the best and most satisfying sex primarily because of the soul connection they have with one another. Not only is physical intimacy more rewarding in marriage, but enjoyment is greater if sexual expression is shared with only one partner in a lifetime. Divorced from the context of marital love and commitment, sex becomes an act of pure physical gratification, which actually damages the soul's ability to discover intimacy. Bobby shared this at our Freedom Weekend. I was going to share it today as well. The concept of cleaving. Leaving and cleaving. So here's this man, here's this woman that he gets attracted to, and in the bond of marriage and the sexual fulfillment of marriage, the cleaving actually refers to a glue that their lives are now entwined. They're one. They become one. Do you know what happens when you take what was meant for the marriage covenant and you just share that bond with anyone, and you're not committed in that context, and therefore you try to go somewhere else? Do you see what happens to the soul? This is what happens to the soul. You can't get this thing back to two perfectly whole people anymore. And you have that kind of residue with anyone that you have been in a sexual union with outside of marriage. Guys, I didn't even realize this as well. This is what happens in our minds through masturbation, through acting out, to pornography. We get the same tearing in the soul and in the mind because we have attached ourselves, and there are things that have attached to us outside of the covenant of the marriage bond. God says, I want to give you a safe place to experience the deepest intimacy possible. Secondly, through this command, God wants to provide us with loving and loyal companionship years down the road when the sexual dimension of our lives may be much less prominent than it was in our youth. I mean, I ask the question, who other than my wife do I want to be there for me years from now when I'm in my twilight years? Having that relationship then is the product of commitment now and each day of my life. I've never forgotten an article written 30 years ago by an amazing man of God, the late Robertson McQuilkin. He's actually written this in a book. As he announced his resignation as the then acting president of Columbia Bible College, he was leaving so he could care for his wife, Muriel, who was suffering from the advanced stages of Alzheimer's disease. In McQuilkin's resignation letter, he wrote, "My dear wife, Muriel, has been in failing mental health for about 8 years. So far, I've been able to carry both her ever-growing needs and my leadership responsibilities at CBC, but recently it's become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time she is with me and almost none of the time I'm away from her. It's not just discontent. She is filled with fear, even terror, that she has lost me and always goes in search for me when I leave home. So it's clear to me that she needs me now full time. Perhaps it would help you to understand if I shared with you what I shared at the time of my resignation in chapel. Listen to this. The decision was made in a way 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. So as I told the students and faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it, but so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. If I cared for her the next 40 years, I would not be out of debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic, but there is more. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of wit I used to relish so, her happy spirit and tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration. I do not have to care for her. I get to. It is a high honor to care for so wonderful a person." I read that and I go, wow. Guys, you don't get that kind of companionship and loyalty without fidelity to your marriage vows. God wants to provide us with those kinds of marriage relationships that last a lifetime and run deep. Thirdly, through this command, God wants to provide for us and our children the kind of solid, nurturing home fronts that we all desire and need. Does anyone here seriously think that gang violence and teen pregnancy, et cetera, would be the problems they are in our society today, where our children growing up in spiritually enriching homes, where dads and moms are both present and living according to God's design? Now, that doesn't mean that a child raised in a good home might not stray from God's path, but such straying happens far less often when God's path has been clearly laid out for them than it does in the absence of any moral guidance whatsoever. Gosh, I hate to think of what direction my life would have gone had I not received the moral training I received both through my home and my local church, and had I not had a fear of God and a fear of Dad instilled in me at an early age that kept me from meandering down paths of sexual immorality and moral irresponsibility. I just know my life would have been totally different had I just been able to hit the streets and do what I felt like doing. The moms and dads here today, guess where your kids are picking up their attitudes about their sexuality, which will largely determine the kind of life they experience and pass on to other generations. New research indicates that parents have far greater influence on their children's sexual decision-making than previously thought. Over 2 decades of study confirms that families, particularly parents, are important influencers of whether their teenagers become sexually active. And that begins with moms and dads modeling sexually healthy behavior and setting wholesome standards in the home, the very standards they want their children to adopt. It becomes something we are able to talk about, pray about. You're doing that in your home. God's desire through this command is to provide us with stable homes and children who grow up to exercise moral courage and moral responsibility. And it begins with parents who hold high this standard and live it out in their homes. And then let me suggest to the singles among us today, at least those of you who are hoping and expecting to get married someday, through this command, God is wanting to provide you with a mate who is sexually whole and pure, and give your spouse the same. Now, maybe to some today that doesn't seem like such a big deal, but let me ask it this way. If you could look into the future today and see your future mate, like God showed you who that's going to be, and he says it's going to be 2 years, but that's he says to the guy, that's your girl right there. Would you just casually dismiss their sexual involvement with someone else today? Did you know that woman or that man was to be yours? Guys, if you could see your wife 2 years down the road and some guy was going to shack up with her today, would that be okay with you? Or would you say, hey, wait for me? See, none but the most calloused would say, I don't care, let her shack up with as many people as she wants. Most of us would say, no, I'd rather the person I'm going to marry reserve him or herself for me. And guess what he or she is hoping you'll do for them. That's what God's trying to provide for you through this command, but it takes people who are willing to obey if they want to experience his provision. Unless you think that you've got the right one today, we're not married yet, but I just know this person I'm going to be married to, so it's okay, right? I want to just challenge you to follow God's plan. Why? Because it builds marital trust. There is something happens when you blow past the guidelines that God has set, and it's almost impossible to keep it from happening. But something just goes off inside that says, well, wait a minute, he's committed to Christ, and if he's willing to blow past Christ's guidelines prior to marriage, what's to say he won't blow past the guidelines once we're married? Do you see? It is only this trust develops only in the context of both saying, we love the Lord, let's do it his way. That's what God's trying to provide for you. His heart is to be your provider, but he also wants to be your protector. Here we have only to think of the personal and societal tolls which we have accumulated to ourselves through our supposed liberation from God's laws. And amidst all the destruction unleashed by our demand for sexual liberation, God is calling us today saying, you know, if you'd only understand my desire to protect you from it all. He wants to protect us from the personal and societal destruction we invite when we refuse to submit to his wisdom with regard to our sexuality. Think about it. I could have made a list a mile long today. When I think about the 750,000 teenage pregnancies each year, 1 in 3 girls before the age of 20 who will be forced to decide, what do I do now that I'm pregnant? The guy's not there. Most of them are dropping out of school, getting on welfare. The abortion industry is just churning it out, saying, well, we can just easily take care of that. The abortion industry can't erase what happens to a soul when we erase the child. More than 80% of pregnant girls under age 17 who give birth and keep their babies end up on welfare, costing society a staggering $21 billion a year. There are an estimated 20 million new cases of STD infections each year, nearly half of them in young ladies age 15 to 24. The cost to the U.S. healthcare system is $16 billion. Although many sexually transmitted infections are treatable and with antibiotics, they make the human body more vulnerable to infections and viruses, which are not generally curable. It's just interesting because everywhere else we say, follow the science. You know, smoking causes lung cancer, so let's not smoke. But here in the sexual arena, we're going to create drugs so you can keep on carrying on your sexually promiscuous behavior and maybe not have to worry as much about the disease that it's bringing. And apparently the CDC agrees with God's wisdom when they suggest the only certain way to avoid sexually transmitted disease is for a monogamous man to enter into a monogamous relationship with a monogamous woman. There is no other positive way. That's the CDC. Oh, that we would follow the science. Amen. 40% of the children born in the U.S. today are born into single-parent homes. We know it makes them more susceptible to poverty, to crime, to welfare dependency. It lowers their health, cognitive development, and educational achievement, and on and on and on I could go. We have the facts to back it up. As I said, we're told to follow the science and so many other things. That's the science related to our sexual promiscuity. And it would be all so easily preventable if we would just recover some sexual sanity and start grounding people once again in the wisdom and truth of God's word. And then too, before I leave this one, I've said it as much on the flip side. God desires, well, I'll come to that one. But here on this one, God desires to protect our own self-respect and dignity. Show me a person who is sexually promiscuous, and I will show you a person who, were they honest with themselves, would say they have little respect for themselves. Often those who engage in casual sexual encounters are caught in a vicious cycle. Overcome with deep feelings of self-dislike and personal inadequacy, they then use the next sexual conquest as evidence that they are still desirable. However, it works just in reverse. One gives themselves to the illicit sexual relationship and ends up liking themselves less. Why? Because deeply bound up with the issue of human sexuality is the issue of human dignity. And one cannot maintain their feelings of self-respect and dignity while at the same time giving it away through casual sexual encounters. And then this is the one I meant to share. Obviously, it is through this command that God desires to protect our homes, marriages, and our children. When we talked about his providing those kind of homes, this is what he's trying to protect on the other side. And when we decide to pull rank on this command, we're like the skydiver who just moments before he was ready to make his jump began to pull off his parachute. And when asked what he thought he was doing, he responded, "I want to experience the freedom of flying through the air with no strings attached." See, friends, when we unhitch ourselves from God's safety provision with his command, we may well experience the thrill of flying through the air, no strings attached, but we are no longer free to control the consequences. And God is saying, if you could see behind this command to the destructive consequences that occur when everyone does whatever they want, whenever they want, with whomever they want, you would see that my heart is to provide you with the kind of life you really want rather than the pain and destruction that comes to those who live in bondage to their sexual desires. But now, in order to experience his best, we must bring our hearts into line with the spirit of this command. And that's heart number three, understanding our hearts and the seventh commandment. The question is, do I believe God wants what's best for me? Or is he just trying to keep me from having fun? Another question, do I really want his best? Some of you may be saying, "Cal, I've already blown it. It's too late for me." And I want to say to you, I don't care who you are today, where you've been with regard to the seventh command. What I do know is that if we want to get on the path to the life we've always wanted, we've got to start where we are and take intentional steps that can bring life and wholeness to our sexual brokenness and bondage. Let me give you some action steps as we wrap up. Step number one, we've got to start by embracing God's design. For some of you, it may mean seeking his forgiveness for your past sexual sins and agreeing with him that his plan is good. For some of us, it may mean seeking him for release from sexual fantasy, which keeps you bound to sexual lust. For some of you, it may mean getting out of a relationship that you know is seriously compromised. For others of you, it means refusing to go places, put yourself in situations where you could compromise. Start where you are today and embrace his design and daily pray for strength to follow his plan. If you're going to argue with him, if you're going to come against his design, you are never going to be free. Somewhere you have to say, Lord, I come out of agreement with the enemy. I come into agreement with you. I believe your plan is good. Step number two, a biggie for a lot of us. Renounce the lie. Renounce means I'm tearing up agreements that I've made with the enemy. Renounce the lie that you are merely at the mercy of your sexual impulses. I've heard people excuse their sexual promiscuity by saying, I just have a strong sex drive. I want to tell you that is a lie from the pit of hell. You are not at the mercy of your sexual impulses. I don't care how strong you think they are. You are in need of healing for your sexual brokenness. That's your real need. And if this is an area of brokenness, bondage, and addiction for you, then make use of the ministries we have in this place. Starting with our Pure Desire ministry, which is specific to recovering from sexual brokenness. And I understand that we have a seven pillars ministry starting up again real soon. So go online and check this out and get involved. Ladies, we have ministries for you in Pure Desire as well. Or you can make use of our regeneration ministry, which is a discipleship program around areas of recovery in our lives. Guys, sexual bondage is not something that you are going to walk free of on your own. You've proven that to yourself a million times. A million times said, I'm never going to do that again, and you do it again. Never going to do that again, and you do it again. Never going to do that again, and you do it again. You are not going to get free on your own. God meant for you to live in community, and you need community in this particular area as well. So don't go it alone. Don't isolate. Don't think you can get out by yourself. But on the other hand, don't buy the lie that you can't. Step three, pursue God's healing of your sexual brokenness. Just understand, part of being born into a world broken by sin means we were broken in our sexuality as well. The answer to that brokenness is seeking God's healing, not just to stop destructive patterns of behavior, but for the deeper heart wounds for which you're using sex or porn as your drug of choice. See, your real issue may be a deep need to feel loved, accepted, to feel worthy, to feel validated as a man or wanted as a woman. I assure you, listen, this one is worth the price of admission today. Mark it down. I assure you that where your sexuality or your sexual behavior is out of line with God's will, it's indicative of a heart that is in deep need of God's healing. So don't let the enemy shame you about all your brokenness and how bad I am and whatever other people are going to think if they know that I already know you're broken in your sexuality. Question is, do you? And what are you doing to get healthy? Because if you still have unwanted sexual behavior in your life that you know is out of line with God's will, it's indicative of a place in your heart that you are wounded and you need healing. You just might ask him to take you to the root of the issue. Guys, while the fear of God kept me from hopping into bed with other women, I never knew if it was just purely, as Paul called it, our own personal righteousness. I could pat myself on the back. Say, I never knew a woman until I married Susan. And that's the first time that I knew a woman sexually. So the fear of God kept me from hopping into bed with other women. I had no idea that my attraction to pornographic images from my earliest teen years was exposing a wound in my heart that only God could heal. And that's your main issue as well. It's a heart that needs to be healed. Will you let God do that? Step number four, develop healthy guardrails for your heart and mind. These all go together. Many people are trying the guardrails, but they've never allowed God to heal their heart. You got to deal with the root first, and then the guardrails will be really important. So if you are intent on pursuing God's plan, then it means that you have to get serious about dealing with the avenues through which you experience sexual temptation. You need to diffuse sexual temptation rather than stir it up. You say, how? Well, our sexual impulses and desires are largely controlled by the mind. What I choose to dwell on mentally can elicit physiological reactions in my body. That being true, I also know that my thoughts are far more likely to crave my drug of choice when I'm stressed, angry, lonely, or tired. That's the salt that drives the thirst. Stressed, angry, lonely, tired. See, if I'll work at resolving stress, anger, loneliness, or tiredness in my life, I'll be far less likely to start craving a cheap sexual thrill. But the point is, I can diminish sexual temptation by guarding what I feed my heart and mind and dealing with the conditions that make me vulnerable. In fact, Jesus taught that the implications of this command go far beyond whether or not one engages in physical adultery. He said in Matthew 5:28, and I used to argue with him on this. He'd always win. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, if you're going to think about it, you might as well go ahead and do it because it's one and the same. No, he was saying that adultery is, first of all, a matter of the heart. And thus, if you're going to experience freedom from bondage to sexual lust, you have to get serious about the kinds of thoughts you entertain in your heart and your mind. And as I said, for years, I argued with Jesus about this because, again, while I wasn't acting out with other people, I'll tell you this, I didn't believe that I could be free from the sexual fantasy and the lust that I would engage in. I would not have believed it was possible that I could be free from that. And I can tell you that the day I came into agreement with him, I repented of every fantasy, and I renounced one by one by one every soul tie that I showed you today. Every soul tie that had attached to me through acting out to sexual images in my mind. I can tell you, I walked into a freedom from bondage to sexual lust and fantasy that I didn't know was possible. I would not have believed it was possible were I not experiencing that freedom today. And I tell you, you can too, if you'll pursue these steps to freedom. Step number 5 is keep the passion alive in your marriage. Married couples here today, if you will work at keeping the grass green in your own marriage, the grass won't look greener somewhere else. And this demands intentionality. It demands communication. It demands conflict resolution. Work at keeping sexual intimacy and attraction alive with your own spouse, and you won't be as prone to wonder what someone else's spouse might be like. And then step number 6, know what you stand to lose. Know what you stand to lose. I've never forgotten an article which I read years ago from a pastor who asked himself the question, what would I lose were I to commit adultery? For me, as I made my list, it was, do I really want to wound the wife I love? Wreck my marriage? Dishonor my own reputation? Break up my family? Lose the respect of my children? Lose my right to lead this church and drag Northwood's name through the mud as well as bringing reproach on the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior I love and who died for me? Is that really worth it? And when I kept that list of what I stand to lose in front of me, I would just be a reminder, that's not a path I want to consider for a moment. But better yet, is what we stand to gain when we do it God's way. How about a life free of shame and guilt and condemnation a sense of freedom, purity, and dignity that comes when you're walking in sexual sobriety and health. And I say to you today, God is able to both heal you and set you on a path to freedom and to keep you from falling. And I say, guys, that is worth it as we walk in this world, walk out the life that Jesus has for us. Amen? Come on, let's stand together for prayer. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody today. Hey, if you've committed adultery, come on down front. We want to pray for you. You're struggling with porn, get on down here. We know the shame, and it's got to be okay to begin to talk about that kind of stuff. I'm glad we can talk about sex in church. God created it and even gave us a command. Would you bow your heart before him right now? And all I'm asking you for right now is just to be honest with him about where you are. Would you let him know today, God, I agree that your plan is good. And I recognize today that there may be some desires, passions, lust in my life that is not in keeping with your will. Lord, if there is a place of brokenness in my life, a root that drives me in my sexuality, it drives me to acting out in ways that I know don't honor you, I would ask you to take me there and to heal that place. And then to help me to put up the guardrails that I need. Because, Lord, I do feel it in my heart. I love you, and I want to walk in sexual purity, wholeness, and sobriety before you. That's my heart. And God, I thank you that you love your people today. Help them to know there's no shame. There's no place where you come and say, I'm not willing to forgive you. There's no place where I'm just going to allow you to be bound. Help us to know that we can be completely honest with you, and you're good with that. That's what you prefer because you know it anyway. Would you bring healing to those places, I pray, Lord. And we just bless you now. We thank you for this week before us, Thanksgiving and all that that means to us. God, would you just make this a great week? Would you whisper to us, continue to lead us, continue to guide us, take us deeper into your healing, your freedom, your joy, your peace. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great Thanksgiving week, okay? We'll see you back next weekend for commandment number 8. If you need prayer for anything, come on down. Prayer team will be here with you. We'd love to pray with you. Those of you watching online today, thank you for joining us again. Always good to have you with us. And I pray if you're struggling in this particular area, you'll just do some work with God. Let him take you to any root that maybe needs to be healed in your own life. Ask him to break off maybe some soul ties that are there that you didn't even know were there. But again, just ask him to move you toward that place of sexual health and sobriety that he desires for you. God bless you. Have a great week.
All right. Well, what a great message from Pastor Cal. You know, I love hearing him teach and the stories that he has to share and whatnot. We had some staff training this last week, and we just got to hear all kinds of stories from Pastor Cal, and they're just some of my favorites. So I hope that you enjoyed his message today. And I mentioned this in the intro, if you heard me, that we want to build community with our online family. And a way that we can do that is through our Facebook group. We've even started sharing a weekly devotional from one of our pastors on staff. And so if you would love to engage in that way, to meet other people, to find out what's going on at the church, ways that you can connect digitally and online, go on to Facebook and search for the Northwoods.online Facebook group. We would love for you to be a part of that. You know, I hope that you have an amazing Thanksgiving week. I hope that you have time to spend with family and friends and just to connect with other people. If you need anything from us here at the church, don't ever hesitate to reach out. Send somebody on staff an email. We would love to pray with you. You can put in a prayer request online. And I just hope that you have an awesome week.